Welcome to Nairobi Chapel Embakasi. We grow deep to reach wide.
Today we continue with our study on the Easter story. And our teaching today is on the person we all call the doubter. And I'm sure we all know who that is. Yes, that is Thomas. People call him Doubting Thomas. And Thomas, just like the others, he was a disciple. And just like we saw last week from the book of Matthew, that these are the names of the 12 apostles. There was Simon, who was called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So Thomas was one of the 12, and just like we saw in the story of Peter and Judas, he left his life and his livelihood and everything just to follow Jesus on this new venture. Thomas, his other name is Didymus. We see that from the Bible. Thomas and Didymus mean the same thing, and they mean twin. So it implies that he was a twin. So we don't have much information about him, but we can gather that he was a twin because he was called Thomas, and also the guys also called him Didymus, which means the same thing. So our main portion of scripture for today is from the book of John, John chapter 20 from verse 19 to 29. And this is after Jesus has already resurrected. And it's actually, I think, that Easter Sunday at night. So it says in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, because the first day, Sunday, so when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So that's our main portion of scripture for today. So I think whoever labeled Thomas, that gave Thomas the term doubting, the reference was this scripture pretty much, because you can see he had a moment of doubt there. But I feel like we've labeled him that unfairly, that he's a doubter or he did not believe. I recall this is someone who has been with Jesus for 3 years, and as we said, it was every day. It was not every Sunday. It was every day for 3 years. Listen to Jesus preach powerful sermons, watch him heal the sick, and even saw Jesus raising the dead. And we'll see the case of Lazarus in a few short minutes. We also saw that last week that all the disciples were given power also to perform a miracle. So Thomas was not excluded from that. The other reason I think we falsely just labeled this guy doubting, I mean, the other disciples were there in that house to see Jesus. Thomas was not. If it had been another disciple, probably they would have reacted in the same way as Thomas had done. But if I look at the life of Thomas, I actually see a different character coming out from his life. Yes, he had a moment of doubt, but if you look at the things probably he said and did, it shows a different character about him. And for me, what I see is that this guy is a courageous person. So we were not told why he was not with the disciples on that first night. And it's very interesting because as we've read in the verse 19, these guys actually had locked themselves in that upper room because they feared the Jewish leaders. So the fact that Thomas was not with them, it actually shows me probably he was a courageous guy because he was probably out there in a place where he can be caught, in a place where he can be arrested. So it shows someone who's a bit of who had a bit of courage compared with the others. But that is just how I see it. We are not told about it. But I mean, as I said, we don't know where he went. Maybe ilikuwa siku yake ya kuenda kununua lunch, dinner, because it was at night. Na probably there were floods na nduthi hazikuja hapo, so he had to go. We don't know the reasons why he was not there with the other disciples. But what we see is that he was not there when Jesus arrived. And when he was told that Jesus actually is alive, he was like, wait, hold up. This, unless I see for myself, I will not believe. Now, apart from this portion of scripture, there are two other instances we see Thomas being mentioned, and I'd like us to just look at them briefly. The first one is in John chapter 11, from verse 1. I'll just quickly read it. And this is the story about Lazarus being raised from the dead. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Remember, we read about her last week. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Verse 11 says, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Verse 16, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So from this portion of scripture, we see that the disciples were afraid to go back to Judea, because as has been said, a short while ago, they encountered danger there. Jesus was about to be stoned. So they had legitimate fear. I mean, and I would side with them. I mean, do we need to go back there? And also, this is Jesus. You're like, Jesus, you don't need to go back there. You can actually send your word, Lazarus ende afufuke. But I think here we see another aspect of Jesus and his compassion. Jesus just doesn't want to do the miracles or perform the miracles. He wants to be there with Martha and Mary and Lazarus in their time of need. And it's something I think we can borrow from Jesus. It's good just to be with people when they are going through those difficult times. And Jesus wanted to go despite it meaning that there'd be danger. And all the disciples were like, no, usiende. Apart from Thomas, who actually told the rest, he spoke to the rest and told them, let us also go, that we may die with him. I think that shows me someone who's actually quite courageous. When we were studying about Peter 2 weeks ago, we were like, this is a guy who used to be the first to react when Jesus says something. But in this case, we see Thomas taking the lead and actually speaking to the rest of the disciples urging them, let us go. Even if it means losing our lives, let us go. The other part we read about Thomas is in like three chapters later, in John 14. And this is the night before Jesus dies. He's talking to his disciples. Let me just read from verse 1 to 6. So Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Then Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here we can see Thomas. He wants clarity. He's seeking clarity. Because verse 4, Jesus actually tells them, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, no, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And I think if you look at Jesus' response, it's a powerful scripture that we have quoted time and time again. So we owe it to Thomas having sought clarity from Jesus, because that's when Jesus said clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So for me, I see Thomas not really, yes, he had a moment of doubt, but he was a courageous person. He was inquisitive, not afraid to seek clarity. And so that is how I choose to see him. So going back to chapter 20, the first portion of scripture we read, verse 22 says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So this is when Jesus went to the disciples and Thomas was not there. He actually breathed on them and told them, receive the Holy Spirit. And what we can see after Jesus' resurrection, he is not with them every day physically until he ascends. Because we can see here he was with them that night. Then after like a week later, he was again with them. But what he did here was very symbolic. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. It's like preparing them too for when he would not be there, that he has left the Holy Spirit to be with them, to be their guide. And I think we can learn from that, because even us right now, what we have for us is the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit of God is living in you and I. Verse 24. This is when Thomas was told by the disciples that, yes, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. He was adamant in his unbelief. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, because remember, he was pierced on his side, I will not believe. Thomas needed three proofs to believe. Three proofs. He needed to see the nail marks in Jesus' hand, to put his fingers where the nails were, and put his hand on the side. Probably Thomas, at that point, when the disciples told him that, you know what, that Jesus is here, probably Thomas looked at them and was like, you guys, this is how you're processing this grief thing differently. Yeah? Maybe you're starting to see your own things hallucinating. Yeah. So I think you guys need to relax. You're processing this grief thing a bit too much. Or maybe because they were boys, probably they used to prank one another. And probably he came back and thought, when I come back, they'll prank me and I'm not falling for it. So we don't know. Yeah. Then also remember, crucifixion was not something new in this day and age, because people used to be crucified. You remember Jesus was crucified with two other guys. They were actually thieves. So Thomas had witnessed what happens when one is crucified. So his doubt had a basis. I was like, me, I have to see those nail-pierced hands and everything. So a week later, in this same upper room, we are told that Jesus appears again. But this time, Thomas is there. And Jesus goes straight to the point and goes straight to Thomas. But I love the way he approaches Thomas, not in condemnation, but with a lot of compassion and a lot of patience, he actually gives Thomas the opportunity to confirm those three proofs. Verse 27, he says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" Thomas needed three proofs. Jesus came and gave him those three proofs. Like, he was like, the point whereby you're doubting, let me meet you at that point of your doubt. Whether Thomas took up that option or not, we don't know, because we don't know whether he actually went and touched the finger to see the side of Jesus and all that. We are not told that. But what we are told is his reaction, which was, I found it quite heartwarming for me. In verse 28, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. And my question to us is, how do we react when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit? When we're in a moment of weakness, a moment of doubt, a moment of despair, and we receive conviction, how do we react from there? Thomas went from 0% faith to 100% faith in an instant, just like that. And actually, this is the first instance we are aware of after resurrection that we hear the proclamation of Jesus' lordship and his divinity. And guess who it comes from? None other than this guy we call the doubter. Because he says, "Lord and God." And not only does he proclaim Jesus to be Lord and God, but he personalizes it. He says, "My Lord and my God." He personalizes it. Yeah? So Thomas went through a season there, a brief season of doubt and unbelief. And I'm sure we all go through it. And if you're not going through it, I can assure you, you'll go through it. We all have our seasons of doubt, our seasons of unbelief. For me, I remember one crucial time whereby I experienced, I was going through a season of doubt, and even not believing in God, was in 2016 when I lost my dad. I think that is the closest person to me that I've lost. So that was a first experience for me. And it turned my world upside down, and I remember having so many questions towards God and actually not believing God at all. I stopped praying to him. I stopped reading his word. I just stopped being in spaces where God was being mentioned. But deep down, I could feel after a while that the Holy Spirit was convicting me. And I did not know how to get back to God. Actually, I did not know that is what I needed to do. Then I remembered the space where I initially encountered God was in a school setting, high school and also campus. And I remember also back in the day, we used to do a lot of missions to high school and to campus. And I remembered how the genuine love I had for God at that point. And I told God I wanted to experience that again. And there was an opportunity in the church I used to go to. They used to have campus ministry every Thursday. And I started going to those sessions. And I used to sit there like a student, of course, an overage student. But I used to sit there, and believe you me, God started working in my heart again. Slowly by slowly, just seeing how those students were reaching out to God with a very sincere heart. It really drew me closer to God. And after a while, guys thought I used to come for that campus session as a helper or as a volunteer, church volunteer, but I was coming to learn from them. And after a while, I started being given tasks to do, at times to preach and so on. But that was how I was able to respond to what God was calling me to do after I went through that season of doubt in my life. So this is something that is normal. We all go through it. And you might go through one, you come out of it. After a while, you go through another. The thing is, when we are convicted, how do we respond? And we see another story in the book of Mark, and this is about a man who had a son with an impure spirit. Mark chapter 9, from verse 21 to 24. So Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" The father answered, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire." That's the impure spirit. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I mean, and you know, life experiences can do a number on us. You can see how this father reacted to Jesus and told Jesus, if you can. Life has done a number on him to the point of he even thinks life has done a number on Jesus. That if you can. And at times, I find myself in similar situations whereby I do actually believe in God. But I don't trust God is able to save me from the situation I find myself in. At times I struggle with that. Yes, he is God. But in this situation I am in, can God actually come through for me? But as we've seen, Jesus says everything is possible for one who believes. Let us see him as our Lord and our God. Personalize it. Not just Lord and God. Yes, God is able. But look at him as my Lord, my God. My God is able to meet my need. Is able to look at the situation I'm going through right now. And is able to help me overcome. Now, a lot of time doubt, as I've said, emanates from our experiences. You might have gone through a difficult period, lost loved ones. Or even just the season we are in. With the floods, lost even a loved one, or lost property, or have no roof over your head. So it can be a difficult moment of questioning, God, where are you in this time that I am? But just like with Thomas and with the father of this boy, God is patient and is compassionate with you and I. So let us acknowledge his lordship and his divinity. If you read the story of Thomas later on, he went on to evangelize in India. Imagine, of all places, India. And many of the Christians in India, they trace their faith back to Thomas. And many churches right there, if you go now, they go by the name St. Thomas. So he was a man of courage who just had a season of doubt. Verse 29, back to John 20, verse 29 says, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And for me, I normally say we have a one up on Thomas, because he may believe because he saw Jesus. You and I believe in Jesus, yet we have not seen him. And now look, using Thomas as a yardstick, just imagine how much God can use you and I who have believed in him even without seeing him. May we not limit God in our lives. And though we can see that Thomas learned from his season of unbelief and doubt, he went on to do great things. So let us not limit God in our lives. Finally, in verses 30 and 31, this is after that story, we are told now is the author of the book, John, is saying that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there are many other things that Jesus did, but the reason these things are being recorded is for us to believe. And I think for me, as I've been preparing for this month on the Easter story and looking at the different personalities, I actually thank God that we saw moments of weakness in three of the disciples who were close to Jesus. Peter, Judas, Thomas. And I think it makes it more relatable to us that yes, God knows our weakness and he's still chosen us and chosen to love us in our weakness and he's still willing to use us in our weakness. But remember, may we respond like we saw Peter responding and like we saw Thomas responding back to God, rather than the way Judas responded by taking matters into his own hands. So, church, that is the word of today, and it concludes our series that we've had on the Easter story.
Join us every Sunday from 11 a.m. at Trubani House off Airport North Road. Have a blessed week.